The scripture today comes from Amos 5, 21 through 24. I despise your festivals, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. I will offer and the offering of well-being of your fatted animals I will not look upon. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the melody of your harps, but let justice roll down like waters and righteous like overflowing streams.
Thanks be to God.
When everything is wrong, our hearts can shrink. When everything is wrong, God invites us to hope.
May your hope grow in our hearts, Lord.
God of hope and compassion, whose heart is larger than we can imagine, help us feel your presence when we feel grinchish and fill our hearts with hope. Amen.
Good morning. What a festive morning we have had. Thank you to our Grinch today. I don't know where he went off to, but he stole all of our Christmas. Again, thank you to our worship team and everyone who designed this awesome worship space. If you can't tell, this year's theme is based around the story How the Grinch Stole Christmas. And so the worship design team has beautifully decorated our sanctuary, and the Grinch has stolen this half. If you notice, this half is very undecorated. So we are thankful for all of them. As we dive in this morning, how many of you have read this book, or at least seen the movie? Some of you, or the older movie, what was it, 1966, yeah, the original cartoon, or even the newer ones, right, with Jim Carrey, and then a newer cartoon came out, what, like 2 years ago? Something like that, yeah. What comes to mind when you hear the word Grinch? Grumpy, Scrooge, Sophia?
Thief.
I'm not going to repeat that on the microphone, but yes, that's exactly what I imagine. But we think of this kind of strange green creature who lives on top of Mount Crumpet, right? And a lot of us can even hear that deep voice of that most miserable being. Jacob did a good job kind of echoing that for us today. Maybe when you think of the word Grinch, you think of someone who just sat at your Thanksgiving table, who never seems to be in the Christmas spirit. Maybe you're thinking about yourself and how grinchy you sometimes feel. Whether or not you've read this original, book, or you've seen the television special, somehow this story never seems to leave our imagination. Now, the character that gets set up in the book is a character that's full of hate. The beginning of the book tells us that the Grinch hates Christmas. We're going to read that section here in just a minute. But I don't know about you. I love Christmas. Anyone else? Anyone like the I hate Christmas train? Joey's on the I hate Christmas train? Or Joey loves Christmas. Okay, just making sure his hand was still up. I love Christmas, but there are some parts that I truly despise. There are some parts that I really hate, like trying to go to Dick's Sporting Goods on December 15th, right? It's like a madhouse, even trying to drive in Liberty, right? Liberty, traffic, and Christmas, things that I hate. But I found myself at the hair salon this week, and my hairstylist was asking me, you probably can't even tell because my hair is always a hot mess, but that's fine. But the hairstylist was asking me what my favorite Christmas movie was, and I immediately exclaimed Home Alone, right? It's one of my all-time favorite Christmas movies. And then she asked me what some of my favorite Christmas songs were. And I said, well, I really love Advent songs like Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. I was very excited to say sing that this morning. And I love Sleigh Ride. That's one of my favorite all-time Christmas songs, and A Holy Night. And I said, you know, but there are some songs that I really hate. And I didn't even hesitate when saying it, right? Anybody have a song that they just don't love at Christmas time? Sophia, what do you not love? Feliz Navidad, okay. Anyone else? All right, my least favorite Christmas song of all time, and it's probably blasphemy, is Mary, Did You Know? I hate that song. And most people are like, what? How could you hate that song? But I do. And there are some things about the Christmas season that kind of make our blood boil a little bit. And maybe we turn in to a little bit of the Grinch. There is something in this story that speaks to people. But what we also discover in this book is that the story of the Grinch really can help us understand our faith as Christians, the hope that we find in the birth of Jesus, and how God is calling us to respond to the inbreaking of his kingdom. As we go throughout these next several weeks, we're going to be looking at this book, How the Grinch Stole Christmas, and this book called The Heart That Grew Three Sizes, and that's where I'm getting a lot of the sermon fodder and some of our worship slides and videos and stuff come from this text. So if you would like to pick up a copy from this, I'm happy to send you a link if you want to read it along with us as we're going through this sermon series. I'm just pulling a few things from it, so if you read it, you're going to get a lot more detail than anything I could possibly say up here in, you know, 15 or 20 or 30 minutes or however long I ramble on this morning. But this is a season that's full of joy. We have the sparkling lights, the beautiful Christmas trees, the carols. We have our downtown decorated like Whoville, right? If you haven't driven by Pocket Park, I would encourage you to do that. But oftentimes, there is something in the midst of this Christmas season that doesn't just feel quite right. Sometimes there is sadness or despair. Sometimes Christmas just doesn't feel like Christmas. How the Grinch Stole Christmas opens up with this kind of sad and miserable creature who's loitering about in his dismal cave. His frown suggests that he has forgotten how to smile. And it tells us why the Grinch hated Christmas. Now, if you read the story, you recognize the Grinch isn't just having a bad day. He didn't just receive an awkward present under the Christmas tree. It says he truly hated Christmas. Do you remember why the Grinch hates Christmas? Anybody?
All the noise.
All the noise. Actually, we're never really told why the Grinch hate Christmas. They kind of, Dr. Seuss speculates a little bit at the beginning of the story, and later adaptations in film and stuff kind of go into that backstory behind the Grinch. But there's some theories like his head being screwed on wrong, or his shoes are too tight, or his heart is too small. But Dr. Seuss kind of avoids the question that we really hunger for of why he hated Christmas. Let's read the beginning of How the Grinch Stole Christmas. It starts off by saying this, if I can find the right page. Every Who down in Whoville liked Christmas a lot. You do, yes. But the Grinch, who lived just north of Whoville, did not. The Grinch hated Christmas. It even italicizes hated, just so you emphasize it, all right? The Grinch hated Christmas the whole Christmas season. Now, please don't ask why. No one quite knows the reason. It could be that his head wasn't screwed on quite right. It could be, perhaps, that his shoes were too tight. But I think that the most likely reason of all may have been that his heart was two sizes too small. But whatever the reason, his heart or his shoes, he stood there on Christmas Eve just hating the Whos, staring down from his cave with a sour, grinchy frown, as the warm lighted windows blow in their town. For he knew every Who down in Whoville beneath was busy, now hanging mistletoe wreath. And they're hanging their stockings, he snarled with a sneer. Tomorrow is Christmas. It's practically here. Then he growled, with his Grinch fingers nervously drumming, I must find some way to stop Christmas from coming. For tomorrow, he knew, all the Who girls and boys would wake up bright and early, and they'd rush for their toys. And then, oh, the noise, like Greg said. Oh, that noise, 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 noise. I don't even know how many times he says noise. That's one thing he did hate, was the noise, 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 noise. Then the Who's young and old would sit down and feast, and they'd feast, and they'd feast, and they'd feast, 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 feast. And they would feast on Who pudding and rare Who roast beast, which is something the Grinch could not stand in the least. And then they would do something. They'd do something he liked least of all. Every Who down in Whoville, the small and the tall, would stand close together. The Christmas bells ringing, they would stand hand in hand, and the Whos would start singing. And they'd sing, and they'd sing, and they'd sing, 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 sing. And the more the Grinch thought of the Who Christmas sing, the more the Grinch thought, I must stop this whole thing. Why, for 53 years, I've put up with it now. I must stop Christmas from coming. But how? The Grinch hates Christmas, and he wants to stop it. He hates the noise. He hates the feasting. He hates the singing. He hates it all. And we ask ourselves why. It would make sense if the Grinch had a terrible Christmas memory, or he maybe had been made fun of by one of the Whos. But the story leaves the reason unknown. Here's the thing. Suffering and hatred are really complex, and they often don't have definitive answers. In the book, Matt Rawl says this. He says, the story of the Grinch presents us with the fact that the Grinch's hatred is just the beginning. In the same way, the season of Advent begins in the church not with a joyous celebration, but the reality of sin and suffering in the world. And just like the Grinch's story, Advent does not try to rationalize sin or suffering, but it simply names them as a starting point, the things from which Jesus comes to redeem us. The beginning of the Christmas story, my favorite version of the Christmas story is in Luke. It has the most, you know, beautiful kind of narration of all of the things that happen. If you try to read the Christmas story in Mark's gospel, you won't find it. If you try to read the Christmas story in John, you kind of get more of a poem, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, with God, and all of those things. And then Matthew's version has also a narrative of the Christmas story, but I really like Luke's. And it starts off in Luke chapter 1, and we get set up with two characters that we often forget are a part of the Christmas story, and that is Zechariah and Elizabeth, if you remember them. And so in Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 5. It says this. In the days of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest. His name was Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly order of, I wrote it down, I'm sorry. Abijah is how you say it, Abijah. His wife was a descendant of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. Both of them were righteous before God. They were living blamelessly according to the commandments and regulations of the Lord. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and both getting on in years. Once when he was serving as a priest before God and his section was on duty, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to enter into the sanctuary of the Lord and to offer incense. Now at the time of the incense offering, the whole assembly of the people, they were praying outside. Then there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing to the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was terrified, and fear overwhelmed him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will soon bear you a son, and you will name him John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He must never drink wine or strong drink. Even before his birth, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. He will turn many of the people of Israel to the Lord God. With the spirit and power of Elijah, he will go before them to turn the hearts of their parents to the to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And so Zechariah said to the angel, "How will I know that this will be so? For I am an old man, and my wife is getting on in years." The angel replied, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. But now, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time, you will become mute, unable to speak until the day that these things occur." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they wondered at his delay in the sanctuary. When he came out, he could not speak, and they realized that he had seen a vision from the sanctuary. And he kept motioning to them, but he remained unable to speak. When his time of service was ended, he went home. After those days, his wife conceived. And for the first 5 months, she remained in seclusion. She said, "This is what the Lord has done for me when he looked favorably upon me and took away the disgrace I have endured among my people." This is the word of God for the people of God. It was a long reading, and there's a lot in that to unpack. But this is often the part of the Christmas story that we forget to read. We love the part about the shepherds and the angels that come and sing. We love the wise men who bring their bearing gifts. But we forget that the beginning of the Christmas story begins in some unhappiness. We learn at the very beginning that Zechariah and Elizabeth are old. They're getting on in years, and they have yet to have any children. Elizabeth is barren, it says. Again, they always blame the woman, right? But we don't know, right? But we learn that there's some turmoil going on in the story. And then Zechariah enters the temple, right? It says he's been chosen by a lot to go in, and he's supposed to bring this burnt offering. And there, standing next to the altar, the angel Gabriel appears and says to him, "Zechariah, your wife is going to have a baby," right? The most joyous news, well, sometimes the most joyous news that some of us hear. And Zechariah starts to question. And Gabriel says, "Well, because you've questioned, you will now be unable to speak." That doesn't feel like Christmas, does it? Sometimes Christmas doesn't feel like Christmas. Sometimes our regular annual family Christmas traditions are different. Sometimes there isn't room for much gift giving. Sometimes you know somebody's going to be disappointed. Maybe there's difficult news that you've received, and you hope that you can just get through the holidays before you have to share something. There isn't always a why. Christmas doesn't feel like Christmas. Just like in this story, there isn't a why of why Elizabeth cannot bear a son. It just says she's barren. If you've ever known someone who struggled with infertility, that's a question that they often ask. Why me? Why can't I? And I'm sure Elizabeth is asking a similar question. And Zechariah saying, "What is wrong? Why can't I have a child?" Sometimes it might be because we feel like our heart is too small. The decorations might be beautiful, but it feels like things are going wrong. But what Scripture reminds us is that over and over and over again, that God is near, even when we feel like retreating on a mountaintop alone, like the Grinch. When we read the Grinch this morning, the word that is emphasized is hate. Right? The Grinch hated Christmas. And it doesn't feel like a word we should probably be preaching on in the season of Advent, right? The word hate. But there's often things that we hate. Anybody hate anything or feel that kind of feeling? I'm not talking about your disdain for Tom Brady, all right? I'm not talking about how exhausted you might feel when your children ask you for the millionth time if Santa is coming tomorrow. That happened about 17 times last night. We decorated for Christmas. But is there something that truly churns your stomach, that raises your blood pressure, that consumes your thought at the mere mention of it. We often think of hate as a bad word. We're not supposed to hate, right? But this word has a biblical precedent. Steve read us a text in which God declares hatred. I said to them this morning, I was like, this really feels like a Christmassy text. They're like, yeah, sure it does. It's fun to read. But at the beginning, or in the section of Amos, he says this. He says, I despise your festivals. Now, this is God speaking through the prophet Amos, right? This is Amos saying what God is saying. I hate, I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your assemblies. You bring me your offerings, I don't accept them. Take away the noise of your songs. I do not want to listen to the melody of your harps. This sounds like the Grinch, right? I hate your festivals. I hate your shining lights. I hate your singing. But God goes on to say, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. We might feel like it's wrong to hate, but it kind of depends on what you hate. The Lord also goes on to say, hate evil and love what is good. The Apostle Paul in Romans says, love should be shown without pretending, hate evil, and hold on to what is good. Each week we light a candle, right? For hope, peace, joy, and love. Lighting a candle of peace means that we hate war. Shining a hope light means that we hate the shade of despair that falls upon many. Hate is supposed to be for what is evil and loving what is good. Now, most of us don't love evil and hate good, right? I don't think, unless we have some narcissist in the room, right? But sometimes we get confused about what is good and what is evil. The story that we read this morning, it says the time in which Zechariah and Elizabeth are living, right? It says it's in the days of King Herod of Judea. Now, what do we know about King Herod in the Christmas story? There are multiple Herods in the Bible. We're talking about the one in the Christmas story. Do you remember what Herod does? Yeah, right? He's angry. He hears that this baby has been born in Bethlehem, right? And he has heard the prophecy that he is going to be the Prince of Peace, the Lord of Lords, right? And the wise men trick him, right? He tries to get the wise men to come back and tell him where the baby is, and they just go on another way, right? And so then Herod goes out and kills all the firstborn. Now, Herod thinks what he is doing is good, right? He's like, I'm in power. Somebody's threatening my power. I must get rid of all of them, right? And we use excuses like that for self-preservation. This story about Christmas is one that reminds us to turn away from the things of the world and turn back toward God. I hear Amos's voice echoing often in worship. He says, I hate, I despise your festivals. I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Take away the noise of your songs. Take away the noise of your harps. And I'm like, but Christmas is beautiful. I don't want to take away the noise and the beautiful songs and the singing and the bright twinkling lights and our beautiful fellowship together. But if you read on in the prophet, he says, let justice roll down like waters and the righteousness of an ever-flowing stream. Friends, Jesus did not come so we could sit comfortably in our sanctuaries or around Christmas trees and drink hot chocolate and eat Christmas cookies, as delightful as that might be. But Jesus came for one purpose, to save the world. In John's version of the Christmas story, he goes on in chapter 3 to say, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son to save all of us, right? That's the true meaning of the Christmas story. For God's justice to reign, for peace to prevail, for hope to surround us, for love to move out into the world. Maybe it's okay if we're a little bit like the Grinch. God seems to be in Amos, right? But as we continue to grow and learn and share with one another, at the end of the book, the Grinch has this recognition. It says, maybe Christmas, he thought, doesn't come. Do you remember the quote? Doesn't come from a store. Maybe Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more. As we think about the true meaning of Christmas, what it means to come together and celebrate, it's not about the lights and the presents, although all of that is joyful. The true meaning of Christmas comes from the one who came from nothing to save the whole world. Let us pray. Oh God, sometimes it feels like everything is going wrong. Sometimes Christmas just does not feel like Christmas. Sometimes, oh God, we feel hatred around us. But God, let us learn and grow from what you call us to. Allow us to turn from what is evil and turn toward what is good. Allow us to remember the coming of your Son this Christmas season. And allow us to have delight and joy in the midst of all that is wrong. We pray all of this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.